Turn to the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. And the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to Christians who had been dispersed by persecution. And he writes it as an encouragement and an admonition to remember that they're representatives of the Lord. And though they were going through great trials and difficulties at that time, and the Roman government thought that they were winning and that they were kind of putting the muscles or the fist to Christians, what that persecution actually did was help the church spread further and faster than it would have otherwise. And God's people took the message of the gospel to places it may not have gotten to as soon as it would have any other way than they were persecuted where they were, so they left. And so, what does that have to do with us today? Well, as we go through trials and difficulties, sometimes we ask God, why do I have to go through this? It ain't fair. God, why am I enduring this? Why isn't the Christian life easier, preacher? It should be easy. I'm trying to do what's right. It should be easy. But the reality is it's not, and it never is. And yet it's worthwhile, because as these folks that Peter writes to endured persecution and were faithful witnesses for Christ, God used them and their life and their testimony to make a world of difference. And I want you to know this morning that God wants to do the same with you. That God wants to use you to make a world of difference where you're at, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. So let's take a look, beginning in verse 1 of the letter of 1 Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering these things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What a marvelous message and challenge that Peter gives us. And if anybody knew that following Christ was not always easy, it was Peter. Peter had good intentions. I think he always had good intentions, but it oftentimes did not quite work out as well as Peter would have liked. And some of the episodes of Peter's story, Peter would like to edit out and make himself look a little bit better. But how true is that of all of us? There's some things in our lives that we would like to go back and be able to edit out or to change. And Peter was no different. Peter was a man that God used. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. And yet God did amazing things and changed the world through Peter, just like God can use you even through your ordinariness and even through your failures. God can use you to make a difference in your world. And so Peter writes this letter as an encouragement to the Christian church who is enduring persecution. And he says some interesting things. He reminds them he's an apostle. But he reminds them that they have also been chosen by Jesus. He calls them the elect. And according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification, he goes on and talks about that some more. We'll get into that in just a minute. But what was elect, what God knows all things. And he knows if a person's going to accept him or reject him. He knows that. But we need to understand that just because he knows that does not mean that he caused whatever choice to be made to be made. He just knew what choice it was going to be. So everyone, you know, if you give me a choice, you say, "Preacher, you want to go to McDonald's or Chick-fil-A for lunch?" Every one of you know which one I'm going to pick. But you didn't make me pick it, did you? So having foreknowledge does not mean that you caused it. But God says you have been chosen by God. And what God chose, he didn't choose some for hell and some for heaven. What he said was, those that choose me, I'm going to choose to make them into the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. And that happens through the process of sanctification that Peter begins to talk about here in this introduction to his letter, that God intends for us to be more and more and more like Jesus. And here's what Peter's point is: the more we look like Jesus, the more difference we can make in this world. Jesus changed this world. Lots of people, even today, still don't like Jesus. Some deny he existed or lived, but every one of us is impacted, whether you believe in Jesus or not. He changed the date of the calendar. So all of us have been affected. The dates that we observed, the fact that we think today is June 27th, 2021, we think that's the date today because Jesus Christ lived and gave his life on the cross of Calvary and shed his innocent blood for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of all the whosoever's in the world. And so Peter reminds us that, listen, Peter says, I'm chosen by God and you are too. He said, you are part of God's elect and you have chosen to choose Christ. And so because of that, that means that you've said, you know what, I'm going to obey Christ in my life. He's the Lord of my life. I'm going to obey him. And I'm going to let him call the shots. And so he, after that introduction, goes on and reminds us of some important truths about how we live the Christian life and how we make a difference in this world. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, something. This world needs Christians, and the Christian message of the gospel now more than it ever has in the history of this world. They need to hear it. But if we haven't experienced it first, and we don't know it firsthand, how on earth are we going to be able to share it with them? Can I tell you that the reason Peter was able to say, hey, listen, guys, yeah, things are rough, and sometimes you fail and falter, and God still loves you, and God's still working on you. How could he say that? Because he had experienced it firsthand. Yes, he had experienced walking on the water, which no other human being before or since has experienced. but he also experienced falling in water because he took his eyes off Jesus and put it on the waves, and he began to sink, remember? And he cried out to Jesus and said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out, grabbed him, and saved him. And he saw Jesus turn just a little bit of a snack lunch into a meal that fed thousands of people. He saw Jesus heal sick people and raise dead and do all kinds of crazy stuff. That, wow. But Peter also, he saw all those great things. But Peter also denied even knowing Jesus. And denied following Jesus. And so he knew what it was to be on both sides of the Jesus fence, if you will. And he knew what it was to be saved and restored by the love of Jesus Christ. Because one of the last things that's recorded in the Gospel of John is Peter and Jesus having a conversation. And Jesus restored Peter as one of his apostles. And then the next time we see Peter, he's in Jerusalem preaching. And he preaches his heart out because he knows now really what the grace of Jesus is all about. And he preaches, and thousands of people accept Christ as Lord and Savior. They receive that great gift that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary. But Peter had to experience it firsthand before he could convincingly preach about it. And the same is true with us. And so sometimes we have to go through trials and troubles, but those trials and troubles are things that God uses to help us make a difference in this world. And so let's look to this morning at three things that Peter reminds us of that help us to make a difference in this world. And the first is this, that through Christ, we have been given a new hope. Peter reminds these Christians who were away from home. They've been persecuted by their faith. People were making rude comments about them. Maybe even some of their family had rejected them. They weren't able to buy and sell, in certain places. And they couldn't rent in certain places. Lots of restrictions they had on them. And so they were discouraged. And so Peter writes this letter of a message that, hey, listen, remember that you are God's chosen, that you are the elect, that you are part of God's family. And so though your circumstances are difficult, you have hope. Not because of their power, not because the economy would soon fix itself, not because political leaders would all of a sudden become Christians and it wouldn't be legal to be a Christian anymore and the persecution would stop. None of those things. Rather, they had hope, not in their circumstances, but they had hope because of who their Father was. They had hope because Jesus Christ died and paid for their sin debt, and by them accepting that free gift, they now became a part of the family of God. And there was nothing in this world that could change that. The Apostle Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 8. You remember he said, what shall separate us from the love of God? Can peril, or nakedness, famine, sword? And he goes on and he lists a bunch of things. He said, no, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. For in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors. But we're not conquerors by ourselves. We're conquerors in him. And we're elect in him. And that reminds us that our hope is not in us. Can I tell you, if your hope is in a preacher, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, or a politician. Oh, Lord help you if you got faith. Your hope is in politicians because you're in trouble, no matter what side they fall on. You're in trouble. If your hope is in anything of this world, because guess what? This world is broken, it's fallen apart, and one day it's not going to be around anymore. But do you know what? There's a God that will always be around. And there's a God that is preparing us for eternity, and He wants to have and spend eternity with us. The Bible says that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and He'll be the same tomorrow. And guess what? That means, Peter says, and I'm saying to you this morning, that means you can have hope. It means no matter how dark, no matter how bleak your circumstances may seem, no matter how bad you have royally messed up, the choices you've made in life, you have hope, an assured hope that better days are coming, and a hope that you will make it through. Isn't that good news? That no matter what this world throws at you, you can make it through it in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation overcomes you or overtakes you, comes your way, but that which is common to man. And God is faithful that with each temptation He makes a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. What Paul is saying there is that, listen, if you're walking the Christian life, you're going to have difficulties. If you've read the Gospels, you know Jesus, God Himself, the perfect man who is fully man and fully God Himself, walked this earth. He had difficulties everywhere He went. It was not easy for Him. And you remember that the crux of the gospel is people hated Him so much that they conspired against Him and ultimately crucified Him to shut Him up. But in their rush to shut Him up, they actually were fulfilling God's plan. Sometime go back and read through Isaiah 53. Where Isaiah says, you know what? By His stripes you're healed. And he says that the Savior, the Messiah, was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And that's exactly what Jesus did for me and what Jesus did for you. And Jesus did for all the other whosoever's in this world. And so there is hope in this world. Listen, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in this world. There's a lot of disasters going on in this world. We've seen a bunch here just in the last 2 weeks here in our area. We've seen just a couple days ago a big high-rise in Miami collapse. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on in this world. And there is a lot of darkness and a lot of hopelessness in this world. Well, you know where hopelessness comes from? It comes from Satan. And it comes from sin. But God says, you know what? There's something better. There's another choice. And that leads me to the second thing that I want to see. Peter reminds us that, listen, Christ gives us hope. But secondly, he says this, that the trials that come our way help us to grow in a new holiness. Peter says that the trials that come your way, God has brought them to make you better servants for Him and to increase your impact for Him. Many of the people that ended up in Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia would certainly not have ended up there on their own. It wasn't that they just all of a sudden got saved, had this great, wonderful salvation experience like the prophet Isaiah, and heard the Lord say, "Here I am, send me." And the Lord said, "All right, go to Galatia. Go to Bithynia." But circumstances brought the church to these places. And because the church went to these places in the midst of certain difficult, guess what? The church has always thrived in the midst of difficulty. And even places around the world today where it's illegal to be a Christian, that's where Christianity, the church, is growing the most. Here in America, where it's legal to be a Christian. And in fact, it's culturally correct in a lot of places to name the name of Jesus. The church is declining and dying. But in places like Pakistan and Iran and Iraq and China and the Philippines, where the church is persecuted and discouraged, the church is not being snuffed out in those places. It's flourishing in those places. Because the people that are becoming saved are like God is changing their life. They not only have a new hope, but their lives are being changed. And they're becoming holy. Why are they becoming holy? Not so they can say, oh, hey, look, I'm better than you. They're becoming holy because their Father is holy. Peter's going to make that announcement here in a couple chapters. He echoes Leviticus. Leviticus says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so Peter gives this, you know, the Trinity is all over these first 12 verses, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, you know what? The salvation that you experience, God is sending the trials, the difficulties your way. Why? To show the genuineness of your faith. We all know that, you know, pure gold, very, very expensive. And most of us have a ring that has gold or silver or some kind of precious metal in it. And if it was pure gold, your wedding band wouldn't be a very good wedding band because pure gold is malleable. You can smush it. And so your wedding ring is nice and shiny and pretty to look at, but it's not pure gold. But when they go into those gold mines, and they take it. It's not shiny and pretty like this. It's dirty and rough and kind of nasty looking. Well, so how do they get it to the pure gold so they can mix it with and make jewelry and those kind of things that we use it for? They put it in a big pot or a vat, and they put some fire under it, and they melt it. And because the gold is heavier than the gunk and the junk that's surrounding it, the gold or whatever the precious metal is goes to the bottom, and all the junk, trash, floats up to the top. And so they skim the junk off, and what's left is gold, the pure gold. And so Peter puts that image in our mind to remind us and say, hey, listen, God uses these difficult times and these pressures that come to us in life to make us pure, to make us holy, to show the genuineness of our faith. You ladies like diamonds, diamond rings, diamond earrings, diamond whatevers. Never met a lady that would turn down a diamond. And you like to share them all. But you know what? Diamonds don't just happen. They're formed by rock being under extreme, extreme pressure for a very, very long time. Now, unless it's made in the lab, but naturally occurring diamonds, it takes a long time and a lot of pressure to make those diamonds. And so we need to understand and realize that, hey, listen, valuable things come to us in life through difficulty and through trial, through pressure. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, though in our human, I don't like to sign up for trouble. I don't like things that are difficult. I rather prefer easy, as most human beings do. But we learn along life's path that easy things usually are not worth having. It's things that we have to work for and struggle a little bit on that we find worthwhile. And so Peter says the genuineness of your faith is being displayed before everyone, including yourself. And so they see this change. They see all the gunk that was in your life and God working out His holiness in your life. They see, you know what? There's not as much gunk and yuck as there used to be in it. And it's a whole lot more shinier. It's a whole lot brighter. And people see that. You hopefully see that. And so understand that trials help us to grow in a new holiness with Christ. It helps us to grow, ultimately leading to the salvation of our souls. That we're going to spend eternity in heaven. This world is not what we were made for. And this is not all there is. And so it's probably pretty good that we don't have it easy in this world, because we shouldn't have it easy, because we were not made for this world. We were made for a different world. A world of holiness. And so God, here this side of heaven, begins that process in us. And then, so we have this new hope. We have a new holiness. Before Christ, we're doing our own thing. We're chasing after evil and chasing after sinfulness and all those kind of things. But Christ has saved us, and so we still battle with those things, but they don't control us anymore, and that's not what we're seeking after. Now we're seeking after Jesus. But Peter reminds us that, hey, listen, it's not just about a better life now and making a difference in this world. He lastly reminds us that enduring those trials brings us, lastly, to a new home. Peter says, because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are destined for a mansion that you can't even begin to picture. He said, you have received and you have lived out the gospel, and the Holy Spirit has sent these things to you. And he said, listen, he said, the angels desire to be able to know and experience salvation. They can't sing the song of the redeemed because they're not redeemed. We have something that not even the angels have. God says, listen, I want you to know and I want you to understand this important truth, that the road to heaven, the road to eternity, is long and sometimes it's rough. But here's the thing, it's always worthwhile. And here's the thing, if you keep traveling down that road, eventually you get home. Most of you know, I grew up in South Dakota. That's still where my mom, brother, and sister are. And Leslie and I will soon make a trip up that way. From Pearl, Mississippi, where we are now, to there, it's about a 20-hour drive. That is a long way. We usually have to break it up and we spend the night somewhere along the way. But even when we do that, oh, that trip gets tiring, and it gets long. Inevitably, both of us are saying by the time we get to Omaha, which is 3 hours from Sioux Falls, where I live, oh, can we just stop? Let's just go back home. I'm tired of driving. Let's give up. But you know what? When we endure, when we press ahead, here's a cool thing about South Dakota on the interstate. Brother Bill won't like this, Brother Bill Jeffries. You can drive 80 miles an hour on the interstate. That's the speed limit in South Dakota on the interstates. It's 80. But, hey, I kind of like that. And so the thing is that when you finally get to South Dakota, and yeah, it's forever long. But once you get there, you get the rest of the way a lot faster. Because it's not 65 anymore or 70 anymore. But you can legally go 80. But here's the thing, and here's the point. That when we continue, the road is long and it's rough, but eventually if we keep going, we get home, we get to mom's house. Well, here's the point of that in life. If you give up in life, you're not going to get to the destination. If you quit traveling. But if you keep traveling, even though it's hard and rough, and yeah, there's U-turns and there's pit stops and times when you end up going backwards. But if you continue to head on, you know what Peter says and reminds us of? Eventually you get home. And the home that you get to is not in this world. It's not that you get to a home where, hey, I've got a bigger house, or I've got newer stuff, or I've got new money, I've got more this, or I've got more that. No. Although that's the things that far too often we chase after in this world. That's not ultimately the home that we're supposed to be pursuing after and heading toward. Rather, the home that we're supposed to be pursuing and heading for is a home in heaven. Home of eternity, a home of salvation. And I hope, friends, that we'll walk on it. And that's the great thing about road trips. They're a whole lot better with friends than going by yourself. And we have not only do we have a Lord that loves us and has chosen us, and is changing our life, creating us, and making us holy. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I'm going, you may be there also. And so here's the thing. Don't give up. Keep going. Endure this crazy dispersion, this crazy persecution. Be obedient, just like Christ was obedient, even to the point he shed his blood for sin that he didn't do. He shed his blood for my sin and for your sin, and the sin that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news. And so no matter what you're going through in this life, friend, remember that you have a new home and you're called to a new holiness, and Jesus is preparing you a new home. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for your word and how it challenges us. Lord, thank you that you do give us hope. And Lord, this world is in a hopeless situation right now. Maybe there's someone here this morning that, Lord, they're just hopeless. And they're hopeless because they've not been looking in the right place for where hope belongs, and that's with you. Lord, would you help them to find that hope today? Lord, maybe there's one of your children here today that, Lord, they're struggling, they're discouraged, and today you would just speak to them and encourage them, say, hang in there. Maybe there's someone that just needs to surrender to you. Lord, they've been resisting those refining fires and that pressure of life. And Lord, today they would just need to surrender. Say, Lord, I want that new holiness. I want that change in my life. Lord, help us to not only make sure that this change affects our life, but help us share this message of hope and a promise of a new home with those we come into contact with that need it. Help us, we pray. Let's stand together.